Every day I'm camping towards the land of Canaan, and with rapture I'll survey its wondrous beauties grand. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. I will find the land of promise, for I'm camping towards Canaan's happy land. Verse 3. Yes, I reach the land of promise with its scenes of glory, my journey ending in a place so lovely and so grand. I've been led by Jesus to that blessed land of story. I'm camping towards Canaan's happy land. Every day I'm camping towards the land of Canaan, and with rapture I'll survey wondrous beauty. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. I will find the land of promise, for I'm camping towards Canaan's happy land. Let us pray. Oh, glorious God and Father of heaven and earth, we bow before you this morning, as humble as we know how, asking that you might continue, Father, to have mercy on us and extend us your grace. For we know we do sin and fall short of your glory at all times in our lives. And we're grateful for the blood of your darling Son, Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from those sins and allow us to approach your throne, Father, having him as our advocate. We're grateful, Father, that you have given us life on this day and given us another opportunity to study your word. As we study this word, Father, that our hearts and minds might be engaged in such a way that we might embrace this, that we might grow thereby, and our faith, Father, might be strengthened. We thank you for all those in attendance and all those that are planning on coming as well. We thank you, Father, for those that have been ill and have recovered from their illnesses, and those that are ill at this time, Father, and ask that you might comfort them as well as they ride their road to recovery. We ask, Father, that you might be with those that are bereaving right now and those that are sad for whatever reason, Father. We ask that you might be with those that have sinned and have caused problems in their families and in their own lives as well, that you might allow them to have a heart that seeks you and seeks the forgiveness, Father, that things might be well with their souls and they might be rescued, Father, from that particular situation. We're grateful that you have given us a church, and the church is a city of refuge, that we might come, Father, and lay our burdens down at the feet of the throne, that you might indeed, Father, allow those burdens, Father, to be tended to, and allow us to know full well that we have the victory in you and your darling Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which guides us, Father, in all truth, as we might not take the Holy Spirit for granted, Father, or take him in vain, but that we might understand that he is the key to our lives as he directs us, our spirit, and allows us, Father, to know those things that are true and right concerning your word. Thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for all things. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 5. And what we see in Daniel chapter 5 at the very beginning is what? What do we see that just stares at us right immediately in Daniel chapter 5? Very first thing. Come on. Oh, that's the first thing. That's the second or third thing. That's the second thing, too. First thing, as soon as it opens up, what do we see? New king. We got a new king here. And where he come from? Because when we last left off, we had Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon, right? And he had been in the woods and on his back, and all that stuff was happening to him because he was just full of pride. Yeah. Now chapter 5 opens up with King Belshazzar on the throne. And listen, a lot of years have passed, and when you look this up, you'll find that it's about 539 BC, and that's 47 years after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple, 47 years after he had taken all the things out of the temple. And he is sitting there on the throne of Babylon. Now, Daniel is still around, but Daniel didn't mention initially, right? But what happens is, this king decides that he is going to throw a feast. The first verse is important to everything that happens in this particular chapter. The first verse says what? Read that for me. He drank wine in front of 1,000. Now, when you look at this, he threw a party, but the party wasn't just to say, look, guys, let's just throw a party and drink some wine, right? Anybody got an idea of the reason he threw this party? What does the Bible say about this? Y'all looked at it. Tell me something about chapter 5. Why did this guy throw this party?
From the temple.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what he had took from the temple.
So what was he doing? He was mocking God. He threw a party so he can mock God. You think we got to throw a party to mock God? You ain't got to throw no party to mock God. But he says, I'm going to set this up, and in front of these 1,000, I'm going to invite these 1,000, and we're going to drink from these cups. We're going to drink from these vessels from the temple. And we're going to praise the God of silver and gold, of wood, right? Bronze. We're going to praise these guys. And why are we doing that? Because these guys that we're praising have to be more mighty than the God of Daniel, because we got his stuff, right? Not only do we have it, we use it, we drinking out of it. And he did that to display his mockery in front of the 1,000, mocking God. But we don't need an audience to mock God, do we? We need an audience. You remember Felix? What happened to him when he was mocking God? The Bible says he decided that he wasn't going to cry, was just shouting that you are God, you are God, you are God. And he didn't correct him at all. And the Bible says he fell down and was eaten by worms. Remember that? Mocking God. Incredible. Think about it. Elisha, he was coming out of the woods, and there were some little children there mocking Elisha, mocking him. Get on out of here, you bald head. Get out, you bald. See, the bear came out the woods, ate him up. Mocking. What is it about mocking folks, or even mocking God, that we just can't seem to wrap our heads around? People want to make everything into a mockery, especially Christianity. Christianity is a mockery to a whole lot of folks in the world. And why you figure that? Because they figure that y'all think y'all more right than us. Y'all not more right than us. But they can't prove that. And there's none of us mocking them.
They have their own God.
Indeed, just like Belshazzar. They have their own gods, and they use their gods to mock the true and the living God. And I can't say they don't realize that he isn't there, because they do. But because of their pride and their own selfish ambition, they want to be who they are. Anybody ever mock you for anything? Anybody here ever been mocked? Because in order to mock somebody, you got to build yourself up, right, to tear them down, right? What you been mocked by, Brother Frederick?
Oh, I think they took the rest of the hour.
Oh, man. you just was the target, huh?
Oh, Jesus.
Mocked.
They took the rest of the hour.
Man. And all of us have been in that particular situation. So put yourself in the situation of God, which we really can't, but just think about this for a second. Somebody has come into your house, and they've taken the precious things that you own, and they're going to call some other folks who know you as well, and they're going to use those things in front of those folks, knowing full well that you're looking at them, doing it. They're mocking you. and they're daring you to do anything about it. You do something about it. So they're having this big grand party and they're mocking God. And in the meantime, the Bible says that a finger from the hand of God appears. And what happens? Where do you think that comes from? A lot of people don't want to listen. They say, you know what, I don't believe in the Bible. Where do you think this phrase came from? They didn't make that up. The world didn't make that up. This is the only instance in the world where you see anything like that ever happening. But I don't believe in God. Me, no, but I'm going to use all the writings on the wall. You know what I'm saying? Right? People know who God is. They just don't respect him enough to praise him and honor him because they're too busy mocking him. Right? Think about our lives. Think about our lives for a second. What is it that we do? And it's probably inadvertently to mock God. Some things we do is not purposeful to mock God, but we do. We do. Right? So he's having this big old party. The finger comes down, and the finger is writing on the wall, right? And this isn't just in any party. He is making a statement because he is bold and brave enough to think that he can go up against God. So I'm going to drink from all your, I'm going to drink it all. I'm going to drink this wine. I'm going to praise my gods of gold, silver, and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. I'm my God, truly living God. But while he's praising their gods and drinking from the captured vessels of the house, his personal pride and blasphemy is certainly put on blast, isn't it? Put on blast. Chapter 5, verse number 9. What does it say?
Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his laws were astonished.
And you know what some versions say? His knees was knocking. Now, you big and bold, do whatever you want against God, right? Now God's going to say, okay, I'm expose you. I'm going to put you on blast. And now you're scared? Should be scared, right? Here comes a hand that starts the writing on the wall. And I don't know if the thousand saw the writing, because if he's facing the crowd and he's drinking and pumping the crowd up, evidently the writing might be behind him. That's what I'm figuring, you know? He saw the writing on the wall, and the Bible says he was terrified. Knees was even shaking. Why? You know, I always figure in my mind, you know, and folks say that all the time. If you big and bad enough to do something, you ought not be afraid when it's time to face the consequences, right? But that's not always the case, right? Because basically, deep down inside, we're cowards. We're cowards. Yeah. Listen, he invited all these people, and suddenly the fingers of a person's hands appeared to me and writing on a wall of plaster. In the lampstand in the royal palace, verse number 5. And the king washed the hands as it wrote, it says, very frightened, verse 6. His face turned, you ever was so afraid that your face just turned flush? Man, look, I knew I had to go down the street because I had to get to the store for my mom. And they always had this dog there on the street, man, and I knew he was going to come. So I had to try and get my bike pumped up fast enough so when I get to him, I already be, you know what I mean? Man, that joker got me one day. I didn't have my bike. And I still had to go. And I'm going to tell you, it's crazy. So he comes up on me, and you know, we got ditches in Gramsci, right? So he comes up on me, and my face, my conscience, it just turned. So I ran. He was running behind me. I jumped this ditch. Bam. I look around, see if he was still coming. He stopped at the ditch. When he jumped over the ditch, I jumped back on that side. I said, all right, we got you now. So he looked at him again. He jumped back on that. I jumped back on that side. It happened again. So you know what he said? I ain't fooling with this boy right now. I'm out of here. And I turned and went back home. I ain't here to the store. But understand, I was saying, you know what? He can't be there today, so I don't need my bike. But. You know, I wasn't trying to mock him, but I knew where he lived, you know? And it was something for me to I was afraid. My legs was weak, just like the king. And I couldn't even stand because my knees might have been knocking together, but I had enough strength to jump that ditch. I'll tell you that. When we face certain things in our lives, sometimes we ought to be afraid. And I think because we're not afraid, it might signal to us that we're really fools. Because some things you need to be afraid of, am I right? You need to be afraid of. And some things we need to reverence more than anything else. You know, like your parents. You need to reverence your parents. No matter how old you are, some people feel like they don't have to reverence their parents because they get a certain age. You know what I mean? But the Bible says, honor your father and your mother all the days of your life, right? People don't do that. As a matter of fact, sometimes they end up mocking their parents because they do things with their parents that they shouldn't be doing. You know what I mean? But this guy is sitting in front of God, and the handwriting is on the wall, and he gets afraid. So he says, bring them in. Bring the magicians, the wise men in, the wizards of Babylon, and anyone who can read the writing and explain it to me, we getting a promotion here. We're going to put purple clothes on you, fit for a king, or a gold chain around your neck, and that person will be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So just like we've seen before, all those men come in, and what happens? They can't do it. So the queen mother comes in, because she's been there for some time. She was in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, right? And she remembers who? She remembers. She says, listen, man, there's a guy in the kingdom. He says, listen, old king, live forever. Don't be afraid. Don't let your face be white with fear. Don't be scared. Because there's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods. Not your gods. He has the spirit of the holy gods. Nebuchadnezzar, your father, put this man in charge of all the wise men. He put him in charge of the fortune tellers, magicians, and the wizards. The man I'm talking about, look at the name she says for him. She never gives him his Babylonian name here again. His name is Daniel. All right? The king named him Belshazzar. He was wise, had knowledge and understanding, could explain dreams and secrets, could answer very hard problems. Call for Daniel. He's going to tell you what it means. So he brought Daniel in. And the king asked, is your name Daniel? Are you one of the captives? Verse number 13, that my father brought from Judah. I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, that you are very wise and have knowledge and extraordinary understanding. Nobody that was brought to me was able to read this. I've heard that you are able to explain what things mean and can find the answers to hard problems. Read this writing on the wall to me. And if you can, I'm going to give you the prizes that everybody else is getting if they do it as well. What does Daniel say in verse number 17? I don't need nothing from you. Right? Isn't that crazy? I don't need anything from you at all, King. Because I know that you've been mocking God, so why would I take anything from you? Sometimes we go to bed with people in the world who we know are mocking God. Sometimes we get so close to people in the world, we forget that we are children of God. Because we're trying to change them, but in the meantime, what they're doing to us? They're changing us. So Daniel says, I'm not going to stand for any of this. You can keep everything you got because I don't need nothing from you. I don't need nothing at all, right? Keep it. So he says, let me tell you something. Nebuchadnezzar was proud and stubborn. And he was taken off his royal throne. His glory was taken away, verse number 20. He was forced away from people and his mind became like the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and was fed grass like an ox and became wet with dew. These things happened to him until he learned this lesson. Here's the thread, the whole book of Daniel right here, right? Isn't this the thread? This is the key. The Most High God rules over every kingdom on earth and sets anyone he chooses over those kingdoms. Now, verse 21 really strikes me because we have the same problem, right? What did he say? Verse 22. You already knew that. You knew who God was. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and you know what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. To humble him, right? And he gave him the throne back after that, and you knew all these things. But now you're sitting and you mocking God with the articles from the temple when you already knew what happened? Sometimes we forget, right? I don't know if we forget more times than we find ourselves realizing that we want to have pride and selfish ambition. We want to be man. I'm the king now. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. It's been 47 years since he ransacked the temple. And now I'm the king. And I'm going to my God with these things because my God's rule. You are the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar and you know these things. But look what he says in verse 22. Still, you have not been sorry for what you have done. Instead, you have set yourself against the Lord of heaven. You ordered the drinking cups from the temple of the Lord to be brought to you. Then you and your royal guests, your wives, your slave women drank from wine from them. You praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone that are not really gods. They cannot see or hear or understand anything. You did not honor God. Here's what the deal is right here. Who has what? Power over your life. He's got the very breath that you breathe. You didn't even honor him. He's power over your life and everything you do. So because you didn't honor him, God sent the handwriting on the wall for you. Think about that. Think about what he's saying here. We dishonor the very God who gives us even the air that we breathe. That's deep for me. And at what point in our lives do we feel that we can just dishonor God? Sometimes I think we do it inadvertently, right? Because who thinks about breathing every day? Who gives up everything and thinks about breathing except somebody who might have COPD or asthma or some kind of lung disease? You don't think about that, right? Who thinks about getting up in the morning talking or opening up their eyelids so that they can see, right? You don't think about that unless actually something has happened to you to take that away. So what is happening to us in our lives as Christians as we move along this Christian journey to take our hearts and minds off of God that we don't even acknowledge that he gives us the very breath of life? Paul said that to these people on on Mars Hill at the Areopagus, right? He says, in God we live and breathe, we move, and we have our what? Very being. And you know that. You know that. You know this, Belshazzar. You know that already. You know what happened. But knowledge does what? Puffs up, doesn't it? Yeah, it puffs up. So the words that are written on the wall are many, many tekel parasim. And the words mean, many, God has counted the days until your kingdom will end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found not good enough. And parasim, your kingdom is being divided and will be given to the Medes and the Persians. The Medo-Persian Empire, remember when we had the lesson in Daniel chapter 2 about the stature? The next, the arms and the chest is the Medo-Persian Empire. The head of gold was who? Nebuchadnezzar. Arms and the chest of the Medo-Persian Empire. So here's the prophecy coming right along. It's moving right along. Medo-Persian Empire is the next one that's going to come along. So after the queen mother explains all this to him, and he seeks Daniel, and Daniel comes in, and he explains the writing. It's important to know that Daniel explains this writing simply because to other people it's difficult to understand. Some people approach the Bible that very same way, don't they? Some believe that God wrote the Bible, some believe that he didn't. Some people feel they can understand it, some people feel like they can't. But those of us who do, we have to keep ourselves in position to be able to do what? To tell them, to teach them, that they can know. Daniel says, God has numbered your days in the kingdom and brought it to an end. You've been weighed on the balances and you have been found lacking. Your kingdom is going to be divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And after Daniel told him that, he didn't say, oh, what you talking about, Willis? What you mean I'm going to be taken up? What did he do for Daniel?
He gave him his gold chain and his purple robe.
Ain't that crazy? As evil as he is, he still kept that promise. So that's good in everybody, isn't it? Some good, right? Because when God made everything good, right? He did. Until a serpent came along. So he gave him what he promised him. He gave him the purple robe, and he allowed him to be the third in charge of that kingdom, third ruler of the kingdom. That's verse 29. But that very night after that happened, what happened to Belshazzar?
He died. He was killed.
Mm-hmm. And the kingdom was given over to Darius the Mede. You see, any time you think that your plans are your plans and that you can do what you want to do, you know, God has other things in mind for our lives because he controls and rules everything in our lives. The Euphrates River flowed through the kingdom of Babylon. The kingdom of Babylon had walls that were so thick, it said that the walls were 40 feet high and 11 miles around. The walls were so big that there were chariots of men who used to drive around the wall to make sure nobody wasn't trying to come over the wall. Can you imagine that? 40 feet high, that's higher than this building. 11 miles around. So the Persians surrounded, and Darius, he says, you know what, I'm a man of war, I gotta think this out. Because they had attacked them before and it wasn't successful attacking them, right? They couldn't take the kingdom over. So he says, you know, we're gonna dig an outlet ditch and let this water from the Euphrates River run, right? And the water in the Euphrates is gonna go a little lower and we're gonna be able to crawl underneath that wall, wading in. What they was in there doing when Darius and his people came? Still having that party, right? The thousands were having the party, drinking wine, getting drunk off the vessels of God. And Darius the Mede came in. He surrounded the city, and him and his nobles were partying in the palace because their pride, they felt they couldn't be taking nothing at all because they had an impenetrable kingdom, and their pride puffed them up. Nobody could take them. But they waded through that water, shallow water through those walls, and attacked the city while he was having a party. Consider what happens here. How the book jumps to the end of the Babylonian Empire and goes to the Medo-Persian Empire. Just like that. It's over. It's over. You have not been humbled in your heart because you knew all this. Is what Daniel is saying to him. You have not honored God, and you knew who God was because of what he did to your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar. The whole account about all this thing is that the life that we live and things that go on in our lives, even in this day and time, nothing has ever changed. God must be honored. That's the first thing. The second thing is we've got to humble ourselves before God because nothing else other than God should be honored, not even ourselves. And we set ourselves up as kings and queens, and we set ourselves up as just about anything we want to set ourselves up against. And we feel that we want to be honored more than God is honored. There are a lot of useless gods out there in the world, and some of them we serve as well. Idolatry is something that we put in place of God, and we worship that more than we worship God. That's what idolatry is. It doesn't have to be a stick or stone. It doesn't have to be bronze or gold. It could be just about anything, right? It could be that person you see in the mirror. And that's the most famous idol of all. We worship ourselves more than we honor God. We don't humble ourselves before God because our pride will not allow us to do it. But God must be honored. And when God is not honored, then judgment follows every time, every time. This king showed contempt for God and the things of God. He never did honor him or even give thanks to him, right? It reminds me of Romans chapter 1, verse 21. We've heard it before. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And the wrath of God is going to fall on anybody who does not honor him or refusing to do so. That's why the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord. So no matter how long you live or what you do, there's going to be a point in your life where you will be humbled. You will be. Because of your failure to honor God, because of your contempt for the things of God, especially his son. The book of Romans talks about futile thinking, how to give themselves over to sinful actions. When we honor God, more than anything else, honoring God is the basis for what I want to say, right living, right? And just because we have a basis for right living doesn't mean that we don't sin and fall short of God's glory, but we don't have to show contempt for God, right? Because we do all sin and fall short of God's glory. But failing to honor God is also the basis for our sinfulness. It really is. And it's a heart problem, right? Getting anything physical is a heart problem. It's a spiritual problem. But we use those physical things to mock God with, not knowing that our souls are in danger. Oh, maybe we do. So not honoring God in our hearts is a big problem. We got the problem going on right now. When a nation doesn't honor God, or the people doesn't honor God as well, the handwriting is on the wall. And we can see it. Every nation has to be judged. Every nation. And whether we want to close our eyes, or our ears, and our mouths and say nothing, or see nothing, or hear nothing about it, the handwriting is on the wall. Every nation, language and tongue, every person is going to stand before God and we're going to be judged, right? For the things that are done in this body, the Bible says, whether good, right, or evil. So how we live our lives in front of thousands? What do we do in front of thousands? Do we raise our cups of contempt as a person of God so that the world might see that we're a child of God, but we just like you, so let's just party together. Some people you can't party with. Some people you can't, you know, listen. I get together with every one of y'all in here. We can have ourselves a party, and I guarantee you it won't be the party like the world has a party, right? We're still having the party, right? And our party mostly will honor the things of God, because we're going to be talking about things of God, right? Eating, fellowshipping, edifying one another. However you want to define it. But when you tip your hat against God in contempt of God, you got to pay for it. The handwriting's on the wall and judgment is always going to come. But the reason why we don't consider that is because judgment doesn't come immediately, right? But when it comes, it still feels the same way. You remember your parents used to tell you, you wait on later, you're going to get a whipping later on down the road. And you done got in the bed and under the covers and all that, thinking they done forgot. Never forget. Never forget. Our hearts have to be motivated to continue to honor God. And that's the first thing that has to be done. Why? Because sometimes in our lives, we are found lacking. Right? And we found lacking, we have Jesus the Christ as our advocate to God. When we weigh in the balances, sometimes the things that we do, they just don't add up. And sometimes we don't know why they don't add up. It's just because sin is crouching at our door. Just like Cain and Abel. God says, listen, Cain, why are you walking around here with your face all downcast? Why are your countenance is so down? He says, don't you know that if you do what is right, right? So we got to continue to do the things that are right, because if we do what's right, don't you know that God is going to bless your life as well? But we don't always do what's right, do we? And again, listen, not anybody in this congregation, but we do all sin and fall short of God's glory, but I don't think that anybody sitting in here this morning set out to purposely do the things that are wrong. I just don't believe that. But wrong does appear in our lives. It does show up in our lives. And we have to be motivated in our hearts to continue honoring God. Just like the sister said one time before, she said, Brother Collins, she said, I ain't got to get ready. What you said? Stay ready. Stay ready. Mm-hmm. You got to stay ready. You know what I mean? And even when you stay ready, it doesn't mean that you won't be attacked by Satan, because he's coming, right? But in the staying ready stance, you got to be ready to stand against the evils, the wiles of the devil, because he's coming at you. He can come at you any particular way that, listen, sin's crouching at your door, and if you open it up, he's coming in. And sometimes you ain't got to open it because somebody else will bring it. Like your little boy should bring them snails in or rocks in his pocket. You got the washing machine being messed up because you got all that stuff in there. It just comes in, right? So we got to be ready when it comes in so we can defend that. Too often we do the same thing as the king. And we praise all those physical things, and we look at the physical realm of what's going on in our lives. We give too much glory to ourselves and to our possessions rather than to God. We do. We honor ourselves sometimes, and maybe not anybody in here. We honor ourselves and set ourselves up as supreme rather than honoring God and humbling ourselves. Because we can't honor God from any other position other than that of humility. And we can't do anything for anybody else or for God unless we do it, first of all, from a position of service. It has to be a position of service. We've been found lacking. We must turn our hearts. You got to sit back there. Sit back there. Or look, sit, or sit by Dee Dee.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, going like that. 89 right here. That's my mama, yo. We got to get it right, right? Yeah. Got to get that right for her. Sit down over there. But I can tell her that now. Tom couldn't tell her that, right? You telling me that. Sit down over there, lady. Listen, the thing about it is, secondly, because God rules over the affairs of this earth, listen, it's been repeated chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Daniel. God is the Most High God, and he rules over everything on this earth. Right? And our response to that must not be horror. Our knees need not be shaken. Our countenance need not change, because God allows us to understand that hey, here's your sin. I want you to face it. But it's not any time for your knees to knock. It's time for repentance, right? And we evade repentance more than anything else. We evade it like the plague. How many people here like to say they're sorry? You like to do that? We don't like to do that, you know? Now look, yeah, I ain't singing Beauty and the Beast either, you know what I mean? I ain't gonna do that either, but I don't like to say I'm sorry. Boy, it's a, look, because it gets you right down and you gotta pull it up from you. You know what I mean? It barely comes. So don't get yourself in a position to have to do that, because that's a tough deal right there, isn't it? So when we face with this repeated message that we have got to honor God, our response has to be that God is sovereign over everything. And just like we've seen, he can bring down the mightiest kingdom in this world. He can bring it down. He can also bring down the most evilest rulers in this world. The most vilest people, God could bring them down. But at the same time, we live in our lives, we have got to understand that there's only God, just one God, that's worthy of our glory and our honor. Nobody else. I know you love your wives. I know you love your husbands. I know you honor them. I know you give them glory and all that stuff. But once you put them ahead of God, then they become an idol. And you're showing contempt for God. You're dishonoring God. There's no humility at all. There's none. None. Yes.
If there comes a time when you just don't want to do right.
There's going to come a time when that happens every day. I don't want to do right now. That's what Paul said. He says, look, when I want to do right, I'm not, when I want to do wrong. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah. Every time I attempt to do good,
yeah. Go ahead.
They did me wrong, and I can't bring myself to get back right with them.
Well, listen, here's what you do. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, when people was doing me wrong, and everybody remembers when that lady accused me way back in 2016, that was one of the toughest things for me in my life and for my wife. But let me tell you what kept me going. Let me tell you what kept the Word of God. And specifically, Psalm 55. Look at it when you get a chance. Oh, ain't nothing like God's word, man. And it didn't stop my tears. Didn't stop my knees from being ashy and falling down on my knees. But whenever I feel like doing wrong, because I'm going to feel like that, we have the Holy Spirit of God, don't we? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We have spiritual blessings as Christians that other people just don't have. Jesus Christ is our advocate to the Father. And every single time, Brother Hicks, you're going to find yourself just like this. When you put those two things together, we're going to be found lacking for something. But when we find lacking, we got to remember that God rules over the affairs of this earth. Every man, every woman, every child, every event, every king, every queen, every president, every mayor. He rules. He rules over those things. And we've got to honor God. I'm gonna wrap this up in a minute. We've got to honor God because God holds the breath of life, our breath of life, in his hands. Too many people try to do things in their lives thinking, you know what, 6 weeks from now I'm going to do this, or even this afternoon. You don't know what's going to happen, right? What is the question that James asks? What does he say? He said, what is your life? It is as a mist or a vapor. It appears for a little while. It's gone, isn't it? Think about that. Think about the people that were around you a year ago, 2 years ago, and they're gone right now. Who would have ever thought that? Sometimes you can't wrap your mind around it. You still can't wrap your mind around it that they are gone, but that's God's business, isn't it? Like I said before, we pray too much for the outcome and sometimes for the income instead of praying for God's will. When we say it with our mouths, oh, God, let your will be done, but no, don't give me that. I didn't want no M&Ms. I wanted the Snickers over here. Right? We get the M&Ms and we still part, but it's still chocolate. You got something to be thankful for, don't you? Yeah. Give me the Snickers anyway. We are going to always be found lacking. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ as our Savior. At just the right time, God sent the Christ, right? But let me put this scenario to you. We honor God because God holds the very breath of our lives in his hand. Now, let me just twist the mirror a little bit, all right? What if I had the power? If I had the power to end your life because of what you've done, how would you treat me then? Or what if you had the power to end my life because I've been found lacking? Because some things that are trivial to me are not trivial to you, right? Some things that I do won't raise no alarm or no alarm bell as it would for you. So if you was in control of my life and I did something that you just didn't approve of, how would you deal with me? Would you take my life? Would you end it?
It would be kind of hard. Because sometimes, you know, people do things and to them it's petty.
And here's where I'm going with that. The big picture of all things that we've been looking at the whole while is that God is. He says, I am, right? So listen to this right now. A lot of things that we do might seem petty to us, but they're serious to God. And he holds your very life breath in his hands. And what if he decided to take you away from you because you did that? How you gonna feel about that? Because you're gone, there ain't nothing you can say. You can't make no deals, nothing. Nothing. God made a deal with one king, didn't he? See, he was on his deathbed, and he prayed to God. Hezekiah, right? He prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years of life. Can he do that for you? Sure he can. Will you ask him? Probably not, because all you want to do is just get well. Sometimes what you did to be sick, you did it to yourself as well, but now you're saying, oh, God, look, give me this outcome. And God gave Hezekiah 15 more years of life, and what did he do with it?
He says he's... Hmm? You know who I felt sorry for? Moses.
You felt sorry for Moses?
Because he didn't get to go to the promised land.
Right, but think about that. Think about what God said.
Yeah.
Think about what God said. Now, and a lot of people don't consider that. I'm not saying that you don't.
No.
But here's the deal. God said everybody under this particular age, right? You're not going in. Right? Only these people are going in. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, they fell underneath that prediction. And God is so faithful in keeping his promises, he says, you still can't go in. So it's because of the promises of God that he didn't go in. It's because of the promises of God that we're going to go in. God is not slacking his promises, Peter says, right? As some men count slackness. He's not slack. And it's incredible when you look at those things, what God says, because if anybody deserved to go to the promised land, right? But why didn't he go? Because he did the same thing Belshazzar did, didn't he? He says, listen, me and Aaron giving you this water to drink. Remember at Meribah? He says, I'm going to hit this rock, the water coming out, I'm tired of y'all people going to drink. Me and Aaron giving it to you. God says, because you dishonored me, because you set your face against me, you're not going in. Now, what is it that you're doing to dishonor God that's going to disqualify you from going in? Because just like this king, we eat, we drink, we marry, and we do it in front of a whole lot of folks. And sometimes, just to show who we are, right? And God's looking at that. And he's going to take you down a peg or two. Okay, we got a pity party going there. That was Moses. What you got? Yeah. But what was the rule?
I know you couldn't touch it.
You know, I'm gonna tell you whose fault that was. And if you go back and look at the whole history of that, I'm gonna tell you whose fault it was now. It was David's fault. David's fault. Because if David had did everything he needed to do to secure the wagons and the wheels, and it's in there. You just gotta see it. And because he didn't do that, the wagon broke down and the Ark of the Covenant fell. He says, look, he had good intentions, right? But everybody that's got good intentions is not going to heaven. Matthew 7. Everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of the Father, you're going in. So you can have good intentions, you can bust hell wide open. I just want you to know that. All right? That's what the Bible says. God is, he's not slacking his promises, not at all. Everything in our lives has got to be done to honor God. We've got to have that honor in our hearts. We've got to have that honor in our actions. We've got to have that honor in our words, because too many people are talking loud and they ain't saying nothing. Nothing. And they say it in front of people so that people can believe that they are just God's man or God's woman and they ain't nothing. Let me tell you, like from Gramercy, they ain't hitting on nothing. Right? It's like Belshazzar. He thought he was somebody. But here's what I keep going back to, and I need you to go back to that as well. Daniel looked him right in the eye, and what did Daniel say to him? He says, you knew. You knew it. And you still did it. So what does that mean? You can care less about who God was or what God is doing in his life. And sometimes we get like that ourselves. We get beside ourselves when it comes to God, right? Because you know what's right to do. Same thing here, same thing, you know? We've been found lacking. The Most High God rules over everything in our lives, everything. And let me tell you what he did. At just the right time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, because we were lacking. And some of us have went back on that train, and we still lacking, even as Christians, because we refuse to repent before God and have our sins washed away. Some of us are still lacking because we refuse to understand the truth that comes from God's gospel and be baptized into Christ and have our sins washed away. And it's so crazy because you knew, right? And I'm going to tell you where that's going to get you at. It's going to get you in the end. Because what does it say? God, didn't we do this for you? God, didn't we do that for you? God, and he's going to say, remember that talk to the hand thing? Away from me, you who are filled with iniquity, because I never knew you. But I did this and that for you, God. No, you didn't. You did it for yourself. You drank out of those vessels in front of those people so that they could see who you was, not give me no honor and glory. So we got to think about what we're doing, what vessels we drinking out of, and who we drinking out of in front of, and how we mocking God. Because in our lives, we are going to be found lacking. God holds our very breath in his hand, and he appoints kings and rulers and queens, and he sets them as he so desires, and he takes them down as he so desires. And when you set yourself up as king, ain't but one way to go. When you start be filled with pride, God's going to knock you down. Because pride comes before what? Yep, before fall. Listen. That's all I got for you from this particular one. Honor God. You know to do it. Honor God in your hearts and in your actions and with your words. Because everything we do must be done to the praise and the honor of God. Our lives ought to be lived so that we can honor God as well. So you got to ask yourself the question. The life that we live, does it honor God? The friends that you hang out with, the things that you do, with them, is it going to bring you closer to heaven or pull you farther away? You got to think about that, right? Bad company corrupts good morals, but you can bust hell wide open with that same company. Bring them with you. That's all I got. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be found present on this day and this time. Thanking you for your darling son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and your inspired word. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace, for without mercy and grace, Father, we would certainly get the things that we deserve. And certainly, Father, we don't need to get the things that we deserve, but you gave us Christ, and you allowed us, Father, to be washed in the blood of that Lamb, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might have an advocate to the Father, Jesus the Christ, God's Son, our Savior. We thank you for this class. We ask that those who participate in this morning may have open hearts and open minds, and that their faith may grow as a result of that. I ask in all things that we do, Father, in our lives, that we might honor you, and that we might humble ourselves and be servants, just as you've called us to be. Thank you for all things. We thank you for Jesus. These are all blessings we ask in his name. Amen.